All right, I'm going to pray. Make sure you got your Bible open in front of you, please. You are bringing your own Bibles by now, I hope. If not, there's a Bible sitting in front of you. Great to have it sitting there in front of you, so please grab that out. Our new pew Bibles. Let me pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks truth, and sometimes it speaks uncomfortable truths that also reveal wonderful and glorious truths. Please might tonight be a night where we look again at what it means to be one of your people, catch a glimpse of that wonderful reality that we are people who inherit the kingdom, that the kingdom is ours, and might that spur us on to live the lives of righteousness we've been called to, even if it means that we suffer persecution. I pray, Lord, that you might use me to speak clearly in a way that encourages and challenges, maybe even rebukes your people tonight, and that all glory, praise, and honor go to your name. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So if you have been with us, we've been doing a series in the Beatitudes, which is what was just read, so to speak, on the screen. A series on what I've been calling the golden staircase toward the hashtag blessed life. And tonight we come to a couple of steps that maybe you wouldn't normally put together, would you? Peace and persecution. Two things that normally you don't want to whack together on the same staircase, let's say. I would much prefer it to say that the promise is for peace and prosperity, and I would imagine many people would like that and would promote that. That sounds much more like the way to end a glorious golden staircase with prosperity than persecution. But these are two steps, peace and persecution on the same staircase. Let me read it for you again. Verses 9 and 10 of our passage. They said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, this is our final week on this golden staircase, as I've been calling it. I kind of like that we've got this golden slide here. If you go that way, it's kind of like a staircase, I guess. But as we look at this, we need to consider, what are we thinking about when we think about the end to this staircase? Because today is the last two pieces, peace and persecution. Peace. It's Christmas time. Peace is something you're going to hear a bit about at Christmas time, aren't you? We love the idea of peace at Christmas. Just like John Lennon, he loves that idea of peace, but maybe we don't like the price of being a peacemaker. And so today we have to have a look at this and see, what is the price for peace? You see, because this blessing isn't for the peaceful, those ones that sit there all peaceful-like. No, this is for the peacemaker. What did it say? Blessed are the peacemakers. And so we must look initially at this first little part, the peacemakers. A peacemaker is someone who brings about, who seeks to bring about peace, isn't it? Now, when we speak about peacemakers, who are some examples you think of, aside from, obviously, the Avengers and, of course, every Miss Universe contestant there has ever been? Man, we love world peace. But maybe more realistically, you think of Mother Teresa, Gandhi, however you pronounce it, Nelson Mandela, Martin Luther King, these people who were promoting peace, and for most of them, it cost them, didn't it? Because peace involves truth and reconciliation coming together. A reconciliation, a binding together of people or things that is grounded on truth. If it isn't grounded on truth, it's not going to last, is it? Which means it comes at a cost, and it often will bring opposition too. So the greatest peacemaker of all time, do we know who the greatest peacemaker of all time was? Anybody? Sunday school answer for many of you. Jesus, not the Bible this time. Jesus, that's right. Have a look at Colossians 1 verse 20. You can just have a look on the screen. Because this is what it says about what Jesus did. Verse 19, it says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him," this is Christ, "to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Jesus brought peace between God, humanity, through all things. He is the Prince of Peace, the promised one that we will talk about at Christmas. And when he arose, do you remember what he did when he first saw the disciples? Do you remember the greeting he said? He said, "Peace be with you," or "peace to you." Now, that's just a common Jewish expression, but after he has done away with sin, after he has spilt his blood, reconciled all things, it brings about a new significance, doesn't it? "Peace be with you." He offers that. He is the greatest peacemaker there has ever been. And you know what he says here? Jesus' followers live with that greeting. We go out as peacemakers saying, peace to you, peace be with you. But the reason given is key. And it comes in the second half of the verse and it directs our application. It's really important we catch this. What did it say back in Matthew 5? For they will be called sons of God. Sons of God. See, peacemakers are patterned off their father. They live with the greeting, like father, like son. Now notice it's son and not children of God. We often hear children of God in the scriptures, but here it is particular. It is particular. Jews had, when they talked about son of someone, it often held this meaning that they were like partaker of character of, as in they shared in the character, like father, like son. People here are talking about character. See, there's times where Vic will say to me, you're being like your dad. And there's times where that has a negative impact, where she's actually not being all that complimentary to me. There's times where she is, she's being complimentary. It's kind of like when you call somebody a son of a dog. Yeah? If someone calls you a son of a dog, this isn't saying that your parents were a couple of Labradors. See, told you Labradors was coming. Couldn't get it out of my head, seriously. It isn't a comment about your parents at all. It's saying you're being a dog. It's talking about you having or taking on the character of a dog. Now, son of God is no derogatory saying, is it? It's far, far, far from that. But all of us, as God's sons, all of us are included in this, have the character of their father. So what he loves, we love. What he pursues, we pursue. What he longs for, we long for. So you know who his sons are, who his children are. How? Well, they will be people willing to pay the price for peace, true peace. They will be peacemakers. And that means we will be people who pray for and we practice peace. So first of all, let me show you how it is that we will pray for peace, because straight after this, Jesus jumps into, after the Beatitudes, he jumps into the Sermon on the Mount. And very, very soon, he talks about praying for particular people. Have a look at chapter 5, verses 43 to 45, and let me read that for you. He says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And hear this, ready, listen to this bit. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. See that? What did he call them? He says, promote peace, be peacemakers in the way that you pray for your enemies, those who persecute you. Why? So that we might be sons of our Father who is in heaven. We're taking on that character when we do that. Reconciling, hopefully, people, not just with one another, but ultimately to our Heavenly Father. Prayer acknowledges that we can't control people, plans, or their reactions. And so please, pray for peace. For the hardest people you've got in your life, because most of us would say we don't have enemies, but who is that person that's just hard? And then pray also, not just for the hard ones, but the ones that hurt you. And then we may have more and more of the power to actually personally pursue and practice peace too. Everybody turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. And hear what this says. We not only pray for it, but we must be a people who are practicing peace with all our effort, with every effort we have. Listen to what it says in verse 14. It says, make every effort to live in peace with all men, all people, to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. We looked at this last week, didn't we? But peacemakers, clearly, at every effort they make, are people who build bridges. A bridge connects things, doesn't it? And we are the people who are meant to be building bridges between people and people, yes, and ultimately between God and people. So let me start with God and people. If Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker, if he brings peace between God and humanity, well, surely as peacemakers, we are the people who are on about evangelism, sharing the good news of Jesus, who brings that wonderful message of peace. And one way that we do that is proclamation of the gospel. Christmas is a wonderful time for us to do that. But then also, people and people. Sometimes we're all right with that. We'll promote the gospel sort of thing, but then peace amongst ourselves. So we have to pray for and practice, and this is going to be costly. I've often been in a discussion with Victoria, my beautiful wife, We're halfway through the discussion, and I'm quite good at argumentation. It's one of my weaknesses, probably. I realize that I'm actually wrong. And so what I try to do at that point is flip it. So I try and say, I was actually arguing what you were saying. Now, that used to work. My brother's copped it last week. He's copping it this week. That used to work with my brother. Like, I'd get to a point and realize that he's actually arguing the right way and I'm arguing the wrong thing. And so I'd quickly flip it. And he would get so frustrated because I would just try and convince him, no, that's what I was saying. No, you weren't. Vic's not quite like my younger brother. I can't do that with Vic. I don't get away with it. And so I have to acknowledge at some point that I'm wrong. There's other times where she's got to acknowledge that she's wrong. I don't like doing that. There's a price to peace, isn't there? Either the pain of apologizing and acknowledging a wrong or forgiving. Both are going to cost. Jesus said in Luke 17, he said, if your brother or sister sins, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. See that? It's going to cost both parties. Reconciliation and rebuke. It is important, people. Particularly within this body here, this body of Christ. We are meant to be united. We are meant to be one. We're meant to make every effort to be at peace with one another. So, if you have a quarrel, yes, even you, if you have a quarrel, if there's somebody that you have that little piece that you, even if you're just a little bit like, I really should acknowledge that I need to apologize to them or repent of something I've done and ask for, seek forgiveness, please do. Peacemakers will do this. Together then we pay the price. It's not something that some one person has to lay it all down. No, together we pay the price of repentance and forgiveness. This is consistent right throughout the script. Have a look at Romans 12:18. This is a passage that's weighed with me all year when you look at the whole thing in context. But see what it says. Very similar to Hebrews 12:14. It says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Peacemakers. It's exactly what Jesus is saying here in the Beatitudes. He says, where it is possible in Romans 12, and make every effort in Hebrews 12. But what did Hebrews 12 also say? Prioritize holiness. Did you see that there? And be holy. Make every effort, but holiness is your priority. And that's very, very important. Because it's not that we do and live for peace at all costs. It can't be peace at the expense of your purity or your righteousness and your pursuit of holiness. Sometimes peace is bought with the wrong price. I do it with my kids all the time. I just want the peace and quiet. Just give them whatever they want at that point. That's not how we act. Peace doesn't mean appeasement like that. Where possible, it isn't always going to happen. You might want to live at peace with every single person in your life. It is not going to happen. And this passage is about to explain why you, Christian, are probably not going to live at peace with a lot of people. However hard we try, if we as the people of God, as this is telling us we should, pursue peace and purity, there will be, like a promise, hostility. Like Father, like Son, like Jesus, like disciple, which means peace sometimes, and the weight that I'm starting to believe from the scriptures, more often than not, will result in persecution. Have a look at verses 10 and 11 of our passage today of chapter 5 in Matthew. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Remember, these are qualities of all Christians, yeah? But did you notice what produces persecution? It isn't that you're annoying. It isn't that you, like Tim Mack unpacked the other week, how'd you put it, mate? Being a jerk, it's not that. Righteousness. Some people might think that that means you're being a jerk, but no, it's righteousness. Because of me, he then says in the parallel in verse 11, on Jesus' account, living for Jesus' sake is what this is saying. We should expect this. These are qualities of all Christians. Jesus was pretty clear about it. If they persecuted me, he said, they will persecute you. Did they persecute him? Did they? Not all my questions are rhetorical. Did they? Yes, they killed him. The New Testament is consistent. The Christian lives in a sinful world, which means if we live lives pursuing purity, pursuing righteousness, it's going to clash. We're going to see a clash of value systems. We're going to see a clash of kingdoms, like two people running in the opposite direction. They're going to clash, aren't they? Now, Luke 16 helps us see this. Just briefly, turn with me to Luke 16. It might be on the screen. I didn't give it to you. Come with me to Luke 16. It's on page of the Red Pew Bibles. Sorry, I didn't give you this one. Listen to what Jesus says here that helps us see the clash of kingdoms. He says, the Pharisees who loved money. Hear that? The Pharisees, what do they love? They loved money. Heard all this and were sneering at Jesus, insulting him. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. In God's sight. You see, we live differently. And we love differently. We don't love the same way that the world does. And so that means that people will insult you. People will say false things about you, they'll say false evils about you because they've got a different way of viewing the world. And you know it. You experience it. Surely you do. If you cherish chastity, you will clash with people's idea about the love for free sex. If you even embrace restraint, you will make a statement against those who love alcohol and other things. If you pursue self-control, your life accuses the abuse of food and the excessive eating that we see everywhere. You live simply and happily so. You show the foolishness of luxury. Humility is going to clash with pride, even about how we determine who we are, our very identities. Your prioritization of punctuality convicts the laziness that pervades our culture. Compassion clashes with callousness and getting retribution and revenge. Your patience, your kindness, your goodness, your truth-telling, your righteousness is going to clash. People will not like it. It'll expose them to the light, the scriptures say. And we haven't even preached openly the gospel in that list just yet, the gospel of peace. See, this beatitude has a sharp edge to it, doesn't it? Like it's glorious like the rest, and I'm hoping we see that in just a moment. But it holds within it a sharp test. It is searching. Because most of us, if we're honest, we have to actually search for a time where we have had that clash. But the Bible clearly says, pursue purity, it's going to happen. Why aren't we? And would we stand? To help with this, there is a man in our church who read one of the lines in that video that I asked, I can't find him. Where are you gone, Leambo? There you are. Leambo, why don't we welcome Leambo up? I thought I'd ask Leambo a few questions. Leambo, who are you and what's your role here at Nauru Baptist Church? Come over to the mic, mate. I'll stand over here.
I'm the Madeline pastor of the Nauru Baptist Church.
Yes. Yeah. Speak to them, not to me. Okay. Don't worry about me, mate. We talk all the time. Yeah. Is that all right, Ben?
Yeah.
Yeah, beautiful. And then I asked you... That's not good. I asked you a few questions this week in my office that I'm going to ask you now again, and hopefully give similar answers. But I thought it was really helpful for people to know your story and hear about what it meant for you to be a Christian in China and continuing to be a Christian here today. So briefly explain what happened when you became a Christian.
I became a Christian 20 years ago. And after that, I was I experienced the new birth in Jesus. And I went back to China and began to share the gospel. There's a Chinese saying that a newborn calf is not afraid of a tiger.
Yeah.
So I began to freely share the gospel. I do not realize the danger of that. Eventually, after several years, and they got enough information about me, and eventually they put me, I was locked up. Yeah.
What does that mean? What does it mean you were locked up?
I was put in detention. In fact, they tried to sentence me to a labor camp. But during that time, a brother, in fact, the government has already made the decision, but at that time, God moved the heart of a brother, and he went to the police, and he said, I'm his cousin, so he bailed me out.
He bailed you out. So yeah. You were put in prison
yeah.
for proclaiming the gospel, for living this way.
Yeah.
Why did you keep going while suffering persecution?
Jesus is the true God. That's the only, Jesus is the only way to life and the truth. I think during that time, so many people encouraged me. I remember even in China, the situation is difficult, but still there are so many people are thirsting for the truth. They are preach the gospel fearlessly. I remember after I came out, a brother, he distributing the tracts, and he take the tracts and go to a police standing on the street,
wow.
And he gave him the gospel. And the police look at the tracts, he said, "Are you not afraid that I can lock you up?" He said, "Jesus love you, I love you too." Wow. And then the brother ran away.
So since coming to Australia, what has been the biggest difference in regards to persecution?
I think Jesus said, if anyone follow me, he must take up his cross. Every believer of Jesus has a cross to take. In China, we may face the persecution from the authority, but here still we have some.
So do you still feel persecuted here?
I'm not so feel that, but I think everyone faces some.
So you think people are persecuted?
It's hard to say.
It is hard to say, isn't it? Was it harder or easier to follow Jesus faithfully in China or Australia?
It's relatively, it's much more easier than in here. Yeah.
You used a word when we were chatting, a word, freedom. What do you think we should do with our freedom?
Freedom, yeah. We here, I think God bless the country so much that we should use the freedom to preach the gospel. Rather than let the people indulge in certain things.
Yeah, absolutely. And so when you read this beatitude,
yeah,
like for you, Liambo, having suffered what you have, and wanting to continue to proclaim the gospel, what does it mean to you?
Beatitude, I think for me, my experience is really a blessing for me. It's really a blessing for me. During that time, God speak to me. I would look there for 7 weeks and plus another 7 weeks. And just in the middle of that period, God speak to me. And in the Bible, the word, the whole Psalm of 124.
Yeah.
Yeah. And God also, because he promised me, in his word, he will set me free. And after the 7 weeks, I was set free. After that, I came out. It's because it's a painful experience for me. Yeah, especially when something bad happens, you always wonder why.
Yes.
Especially why me? Why yes. It happened to me? So I also had that kind of thing running in my heart. But one day I was reading Job. God said to Job, "Where are you when I lay the foundation of the earth?"
Yes.
That word struck me, and I began to know that, the experience, the persecution, have helped me to purify. God used the persecution to purify my faith.
Mm.
Yeah, after our faith is tested, and it's much more precious than pure gold.
Amen.
Yeah, which will bring glory and honor when Jesus Christ returns. Yeah. It's really, God not only brought me out of detention, he also miraculously brought me out of China, and also brought me out of the worldly system. I began to come to the to work in the church.
Mm.
Otherwise, I still possibly living, working.
Well, we're very thankful you're here,
Liambo. Yeah.
Now, I get the great privilege of hearing his stories all the time, but it'd be wonderful for us to continue to hear it. And there was one line that he used when we were sitting in my office. He sort of, you were answering a question, and you just all of a sudden went, "If we just have one glimpse of God, it is worth the whole world." And that's what I want to continue to unpack now as we continue on in this sermon. Why don't we thank Liambo? Thanks, man. Thanks, brother. Love you, mate. You see, open doors Open Doors suggests that, well, believes that in the top, just in the top one, top 50 countries alone, the top persecuted 50 countries alone, there's 215 million Christians who face persecution. They face intimidation, they face prison, or even death for their faith. That's 1 in 12 Christians worldwide. In China, it's number 43. Now, China has a population of 1.5 billion. And they suggest that there's maybe 100 million, some say 245 million, because of the underground church in China, Christians. That's like 20% of their population. Under severe, it's like communist China, there's persecution going on there. And then there's Afghanistan, that's number two. And the reason I chose Afghanistan is because it has a population of 34 million thereabouts. What's ours, anybody? 24, 25, we'll even it up. 25 million, let's say, 24 million. In Afghanistan, there's 1,000 Christians. 34, they've got 10 million more than us, population-wise. 1,000, you know how many people would probably call Nawi Baptist Church home? 1,000 people. 1,000 people, like 0.0002% when I calculate it, give or take a decimal point. In Afghanistan, that's, if you don't recant on the Islamic faith, they can put you in a psychiatric hospital. You can be beaten. Your home will be destroyed. Families will turn on you. Believers will lose their lives if they follow Jesus openly. Now, I often, when I hear these stories and talk about it, I personally say, I don't know if that came for me. Like, I hope so, but I have to be able to and willing to die, willing to suffer, because that's what is on, it's on the cards here, isn't it? The Christian follows in the footsteps of the story that is laid out before them, and that story was laid out by Jesus Christ and his footsteps in that grand narrative of the gospel. Philippians 1:29 says, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him." And so why aren't we in this nation? There's three options, I reckon, and they all start with C, good old alliteration. We are either concealing and conforming, or there is mass converting. So let's start with converting, the friendly one. Maybe the reason why we are not suffering persecution here in Australia is because everybody's being converted. They are seeing the kingdom and they are joining in the story, or they're on their way to that reality of joining in this wonderful story that is the gospel. I don't see that. It's more likely that, and I take concealing and conforming from what follows, verses 13 to 16, where we talk about salt and light. We're either concealing, we're hiding the light, we're putting it under a bushel, not on a stand, which means we're not shining the light of righteousness and the gospel, or we're conforming to the ways of the world and losing our saltiness, our distinctiveness for the sake of maybe peace and prosperity rather than peace and persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Wow, like that hits me because I don't feel it all that often. And it does say, just be aware, it is all kinds of things. It's not just simply being killed in prison. It's when people insult you, those little things, those little moments. But how do we stand? Because we're not meant to just simply stand. What are we meant to do? It says we're meant to rejoice. Rejoice and be glad, verse 12 says. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. See, and that's where we get it. And Liambo, when he said, catching that glimpse of heaven, that is what it's about. See, we need a glimpse because when we only have a glimpse, then we would be willing to give up the whole world. And that's what Christmas helps us remind, doesn't it? When a baby came, a beautiful glimpse into the kingdom. Because his story tells us, and it starts to unpack, and he then teaches this wonderful, glorious staircase that even includes this last step. And you know what helps us with this glimpse? Knowing the story. And then knowing the story of others who have even had less of a glimpse than us, who have set their eyes on glory, on the kingdom, on our Lord, and the reward that is to come. Because that's the answer that's given as to why. This is about the kingdom of heaven. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. You see, this is where we are willing to give it up because we know that even with just a glimpse, you know how when a curtain just has that little crack and all of the light comes gushing through, you know there's magnificence behind that thing. That even with just a glimpse of what the kingdom of heaven is to offer. I mean, Matthew 13, Jesus talks about it, and he says it's like the treasure hidden in the field, that the man will sell everything he has, buy the field just to get to it, all those precious pearls. See, the blessed ones, you and me, I hope, when we catch a glimpse, we will live for righteousness. We will suffer on the account of Jesus' name because we know what is to come, and it is guaranteed because of Jesus' blood and his resurrection. And so how do we do this? We remember, for it was in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We remember that we are not the first to be caught up in this magnificent story. We are not the first to walk the blessed life, take the steps of this glorious staircase. More specifically, we are not the first to suffer persecution for righteousness, for our Lord's name, are we? See, stories are powerful things. It's why it's important we share them. It's why it's important we hear from Leanbo. We should make it a habit. We should know our story. We should know their story, our brothers and sisters across the globe. And we should know that we have our page, just like the prophets who were persecuted and killed on account of God, on account of or for righteousness. Just read Hebrews 11, 36 to 38. We've heard it tonight. By faith they faced mocking and flogging, others' chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawed in two. Some were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated, afflicted. The world was not worthy of them though. But they had a glimpse, didn't they? And only a glimpse compared to what we've been given, because God had planned something much, much more. And the apostles got to see that. And we know the story of the apostles, don't we? Acts 5. Peter and the other apostles, what happens to them? The high priests and the Sadducees are jealous, and so they imprison them, and then they drag them out before the Sanhedrin, their very own people, Jews. And they say to them, stop preaching the gospel, basically. And they say, we must obey God rather than men. They refuse to, so they flog them, command them not to speak in Jesus' name. But how did these men go away? Rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Persecuted on his account. Most of them went on to die, were martyred for the same reason, like their brother Stephen. I still reckon Stephen gets a raw deal. He becomes like one of the apostles in chapter 6, dies before chapter 7 ends, because he is immediately seized after he's added, because he's so holy that people just sort of see it and it's magnificent. But they seize him through secret schemes. They produced false witnesses to charge him. But because he was so holy, his face was glowing as he goes and he preaches the whole story of his God. He rebuked the people before him for their persecution of the prophets, just like Jesus is talking about here, and says, you killed Jesus. They were so furious, the text says, they gnashed their teeth at him. But listen to this, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, a glimpse of glory. Look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At that point, you know what they do? They drag him outside of the city and they stone him to death. Stories that people like the persecuted and martyred throughout the centuries must have known. They must have known these. People like Obadiah Holmes. Obadiah Holmes was a pastor of Newport Baptist Church. He was a father of 9. Grandchildren he had, 42. Whoa. He died in 1682, but 30 years earlier, he had just sort of crossed into a neighboring town to help a sick man out. He was a minister. He was arrested, but he refused to pay the fine because he knew it wasn't right. So he copped 30 whips with the 3 cords from the executioner. It ripped open his back. At the beginning, he refused to even unbutton his shirt, and he took it off because he was saying, no, 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 I'm going to suffer this. The reports were it turned his back to jelly. Witnesses said, though, that he didn't groan or scream. And when he was done, listen to this, he said, you have struck me as with roses. Why? Because he was suffering on account with a glimpse of heaven, a glimpse of glory. People like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, like Asiya Bibi at the moment in Pakistan, there's so many more that you could trace and see. People who have had a glimpse and know it is worth the whole world, even our souls. People like you and me. Because this is our story. This is our staircase to walk. Blessed are the peacemakers and the persecuted. See, in the same way. All those sitting there listening, the disciples and the crowd, if they were listening in, those that wanted to become disciples were included in the story. A story that began long, long, long ago, but it continues today, brothers and sisters. We are part of this story. A story that gives meaning to who we are. A story that will go on for a long time into all eternity. And Jesus puts us right in the middle of the journey. Like the prophets, like the apostles who followed, like the martyrs of yesterday and tomorrow. This is who we are. Sons of God, possessing the kingdom of heaven. Rejoice and be glad. See, when we catch a glimpse, when we realize the story that we are a part of, we know ourselves to be blessed. And then our page in history can be written. The blessed of this generation. That's who you are. Many would read this as foolishness. But we are no fools who give what we cannot keep to gain what we cannot lose. Uniquely blessed, different, and that will be distinctively shown because we as Christians are the alternative, countercultural, true humanity that will be blessed and live on for eternity in the kingdom of heaven. The hashtag blessed life, the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are merciful, those who seek purity, the pure in heart, the peacemakers and the persecuted. Ours, ours is the kingdom of heaven. What a glorious staircase we've been given. Brothers and sisters, let's walk it together, yes? Let's be these people in this day, in this age, to the glory and praise of our God. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the story of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came, that he suffered, that he himself was persecuted, but then he rose victorious to demonstrate that he is the great peacemaker that he is. Lord, help us to trust him. Help us to follow him. Help us to be those people who live distinctively different in this world, that we might live the blessed life that you are calling us to here in the Beatitudes. And may this mean that your name is glorified right throughout New South Wales, Australia, the globe. Please help us to catch a true, real, full glimpse of glory and know that you have guaranteed that for us through Jesus Christ our Lord, that we might follow you, that we might be willing to live for you, that we might be willing to die for you. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.